Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, it's great to have you tuned in today. We have a great hour ahead of us. I'm glad that you can be along with us. And by the way, if you miss part of today's program or any of our programs, you've just got a few minutes. A reminder, you can always go to the website, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. And we put the podcast archive podcast up after the show. And so you can give a listen and pass them on. And, Ted, everything's shareable, which is really a nice feature, I think, too, because you can pass it on to friends. And
maybe you heard something that you know your friend needs then, and you can just send them the link. Real simple and easy.
Yeah. So if you're new to Faith Radio, you can check us out online, myfaithradio.com. We do have a welcome packet, too, that you can get, which gives you actually a CD with some samples, programs, and some other information. Get a program schedule and things. You just click the About tab there on myfaithradio.com. And we're going to talk about an issue that is certainly top of mind. I was just reading some articles in World Magazine today, how the start of the year has been an awful week, going back to the terrorist attack in Paris, but before that, and Boko Haram creating havoc in
Africa.
Africa. Mm-hmm. Just just some pretty serious things around the globe, and of course, just the Jordanian pilot here just the other day. Mm-hmm. And we hear the words radical and Islam used a lot together, although probably government officials don't necessarily like to use those two together. But I think for the rest of us, we'd say, well, what is going on? We want to find out more about this ideology. And then particularly as Christians, how do we actually connect with Muslims and effectively share the gospel? And that may be, an area where you're saying, I'm not ready to go there yet. But our guest today has been with us several times and occasions, and so appreciate his heart and passion and his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ and for the followers of Islam. And so we're anxious to get Fuad Masri back on with us. Fuad is the founder and president of the Crescent Project, which nurtures transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcomes misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. He was born and raised in Beirut, received an MA in Islamic Studies from Fuller Theological Seminary, and has written a number of books, and there's a great DVD curriculum that I highly recommend called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. And in fact, just recently, I think it was last year or maybe even last year, I think, it or not too long ago, from InterVarsity Press came out with the great summation of that DVD. It's called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. We do have some copies of that will be given away as well. So I know you want to stay tuned and at least sign up for a copy of the book. But Fuad, welcome back to Connecting Faith. First, good to have you on.
Thank you, Neil. Great to be back.
Let's start with what seems to be, sadly, in the news pretty regularly, is that there's a segment of ideology that is, creating terror literally around the globe. How do we sort of get our minds around Islam and this sort of radical part of it, that, and particularly if we know Jesus' command to share the gospel with everyone, we feel like we're in a bind, I think, sometimes.
Yes, that is a situation that not only Christians are dealing with heavily, but also non-Muslim groups and other Muslim groups. I was in Beirut about 10 days ago. I was there teaching a class and also putting our training into Arabic. And while I was there for 2 weeks, ISIS attacked Lebanon. There was another scrimmage. I think 5 soldiers died. And there's always this idea they're coming over from Syria. And ISIS or ISIL now has already taken a big chunk of Syria and Iraq and created their own, if you want to say, territory. So for the first time since 1912, there's a new, if you want to say, rewriting or reformatting of the borders that have been there for almost 100 years. And so they are very emboldened. They are coming with a concept. This is, you can see it throughout the Arab world, throughout the listening of television station. Yesterday I was listening to one of the imams, and they are calling it the jihadi and Salafi. Jihadi is a word from holy war, or to strive in implementing Islam, even by the sword. And that was a concept that the Prophet Muhammad, the founder of Islam, he's the one who introduced the concept of jihad in 622 AD, when he said that God wants him to use the sword to implement Islam. So jihad has been in Islam for many centuries. It's been used repeatedly. For now, in the 21st century, it's coming on the forefront in the eyes of everybody. The second point that there was a struggle for the Middle East is the concept of Salafi or Usuli, or what we mean by that is going back to the roots of Islam. Like Christians had the Reformation, and if you look at the history of the Christian faith, repeatedly there are reformations. There are repeatedly new ideas and new ways to understand the scriptures, understand the religion. Well, in Islam, they don't believe that they need a reformation. They believe from inception it was complete, it was perfect, so there is no historical box. Islam applies all the time, and all the rules apply. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus didn't give us rules. He gave us principles. So the principle can move throughout the historical framework. So a principle of love your neighbor as yourself in America can be applied differently than love your neighbor as yourself, you know, in another country. It could be more, it could be less, it could be in different shapes, different forms. Jesus says, help those who are in need. Well, what does that mean? So we can help people in different areas because it's a principle. In Islam, it's very rigid. So in Islam, the rule says you steal, you get your hand cut off. It doesn't say what you steal. So a person can steal $1 million or steal less, and it's the same punishment. So that adds more to what they call interpretation. So a lot of scholars say, well, you know, we can add to the rules we got from Muhammad. However, the Salafis say, no, the best days are the days of Muhammad. So you find that Muslim people, as they want to study the religion, they want to move backward in history. So the struggle today is most Muslims want to be moderates. Most Muslims want to move with the 21st century. When you argue with those who want to be back to the days of Islam, we call them Salafis, you get to a place where there's no reason. When happens no reason, that's where you use force. When two people are communicating, at the end of the conversation, you have to choose either you live together, and we call that tolerance, either if we disagree, or there's going to be force and there's going to be a conflict or punching, or as we see in the Salafis, they're saying we need the few to control the many. I'll end with this that I think will help our listeners also. Is this theology we're seeing started by a man called Ibn Taymiyyah in the 12th century, who taught that the Muslim community needs few men and leaders who will control the Muslim community and make sure that the Muslim community is Islamic or following the rules of Islam. So today, these groups are sprouting everywhere: Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Sudan, Pakistan, India, Indonesia. They're everywhere. These are the groups that are saying, we need to take power, and we need to make sure everybody is living according to Islamic rule. That's why this is not going away. The way we're looking at this, it's not a money issue, it's not even weapons issue, it's an ideology. The ideology is the few will take charge of the many, and the way you control them is by fear, by force, by punishment. And so that's why people say, well, how can they do this? Who are these people? Well, these people are saying, we're going to rule whether you like it or not. We're going to show you that God is on our side, and if you don't obey God's rules, you will be punished.
Fuad, we talked about, you know, in our Christian faith, there have been many reformations throughout the years. Just, you know, before we take a break, is there any sense that a reformation, something like that, could actually happen in the Muslim world?
Well, when I was in Beirut, we visited three Muslim-based agencies who are trying to kind of create a new understanding of the Quran. There's also a group here in the United States out of in California, one in Southern California, one close to Berkeley in the north, who are trying to create some kind of new understanding of Islam. The struggle is the following. In Islam, the Quran is the word of God. So if chapter 9 of the Quran, chapter 47, chapter 25, all these chapters talk about war and jihad, that's the struggle they're in. How can we change the word of God? So all three agencies I visited, they're trying to push a new interpretation to these chapters. They're trying to reinterpret the concept of jihad. The only answer I have is good luck, because you have 1.5 billion Muslims. Islam, from inception, Muhammad said, there is no hierarchy, there is no religious hierarchy. Anyone can interpret the Quran. And so the struggle is, you don't have only one person. Sure, I can persuade maybe 100 people to agree with a new interpretation of the Quran. How would you persuade 1,000? So what you're seeing today, in the next 10 years, there's going to be more fragmentation of Islam. There's going to be more militant groups, and there are going to be more Muslim imams who will say, I know more than the other person, and you need to follow my interpretation of chapter 9 and chapter 47 and chapter 25. And the struggle is, maybe a country like Jordan, where we need to pray for the king, for what's going on now, that's trying to create an Islam that is more moderate, more accepting. And then you get groups next door in Syria who are saying, you know, they entered Mosul and they entered other Christian towns, and they just burned everything. They destroyed everything, all churches. In Egypt, 400 churches were burned in 1 year. And the Arab world is standing there silent. They couldn't do anything. I mean, silent, sure, they talk about it, sure, but nothing's happening. So the idea that I'm trying to tell our listeners is, this is an ideology problem. Yes, there are voices. Yes, majority of Muslims today are not terrorists. Absolutely. When you meet a Muslim, they are not involved in these activities. 90% of them are not involved. The struggle that we're facing today is, it doesn't matter how many moderates are there. They're irrelevant because they're not stopping these things. They're not stopping the atrocities against Christians or the minorities or even other Muslims, because you have the Sunni-Shia conflict playing in, and you have what we call in Arabic a takfiri sign, which means all I have to do as a Muslim is show that the other Muslim is not a good Muslim. That's the struggle with jihad. Jihad is declared on non-Muslims. So all I have to do as a Muslim is to prove or explain that my neighbor is not a good Muslim, so he's now a target. He's okay. So that's what's happening. I mean, bombing against each other. Even 2 days ago, there was a bombing by the Syrian Air Force. 450 people died. I mean, and they're all Muslims. They're all citizens of Syria. So that's where the struggle comes. For us sitting here watching TV from a country that believes in equality, believes in Christian ethics, this country, is a country with a constitution, but the ethics of this country is based on Christian values, whether it's, you know, fidelity in marriage, whether it's how we treat our families, how we take care of our poor, whether we're talking about lying. Americans don't like lying at all. Lying for us is not only looked at from a Christian point of view, but culturally, we don't like lying. We don't like cheating. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It just, as a society, we don't like this. As a society, we don't like people who are lazy. We don't like people who, take advantage of others. And these are all Christian ethics, even if people don't think they are doing it out of Christian faith, but that's Christian involvement. So when we look at the Muslim world, we're puzzled. Well, you're puzzled because the basis of the religion allows you to do that. Because Muhammad allowed the killing of the infidels and the pagans, now all we have to do is prove that the other person is not on the right path, and then we can attack him.
fascinating discussion and insights from Fuad Masri, who knows what he speaks. Fuad was born and raised in the war zone of Beirut, Lebanon, and we're going to let him tell a little bit more about his story as we talk about how to share the gospel story. You know, as followers of Christ, we have a hope that's worth sharing with Muslims, with all people. But for too long, communication between Muslims and Christians have been broken down because of fear and misunderstanding. And we're going to talk more about how we can build some bridges with Muslims and what we might be able to say or do or all those things coming up. We've got some copies, by the way, of Fuad's book to give away, Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. Fuad Masri is the founder and the director of the Crescent Project, crescentproject.org. It's a great ministry. We'll hear more from Fuad in a moment. If you'd like to get a copy of the book, sign up for a drawing for that, or you have a question, we'd welcome you to the broadcast at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. More in a moment.
Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity.
Well, it's 21 past the hour, and we're just honored to have our friend Fuad Masri back with us here on Connecting Faith. Fuad grew up in Beirut, Lebanon, and comes from is a third-generation pastor and ordained minister, and has a passion for sharing Christ with Muslims. Spent most of his life doing just that. And Fuad has established the Crescent Project to nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims. He's trained thousands of people through the Bridges One Day and the Sahara Challenge, which actually comes to the upper Midwest here at the end of this end of May. We'll talk more about that before the end of the show. And written a great DVD study series called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. And now that's been published from University Press, Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. And Fuad, I'm interested, maybe if you just share a bit about your story to kind of help us, because you went through a period of radical and religious hatred as a young man as well, right? So, I mean, you kind of understand where some of the these ideologies are coming from.
Yes, I mean, thanks for asking. I mean, this is one of the things that I like to share with people, is that we are all capable, when you keep living your life on your own power and dwelling on your own sin, we're all capable of doing stuff like that, if you think someone else is an enemy or hated by God. And so I did have a lot of hate for Jewish people. I had a lot of hate for Palestinians. And throughout the war in Lebanon, although I had heard the words of Jesus, God used the word to show me that the problem today is the heart of the human individual. Our problem is not weapons or politics or religion. We've used all these to kill each other. The problem is we hate each other, and Jesus calls hate a sin. And so people tell me, aren't you angry for what's happening? I say, yeah, I'm very angry. But the Bible says angry and not sin. What does that mean? Yes, we need to be very angry, but we need to do something about it. And the only thing we could do about what's happening in the Muslim world is a change of the heart. First, my heart. I need to have compassion on Muslims. Second, Muslims need to have a change of heart like I did, like our listeners who are believers in Jesus did. God changed your heart, your mind, where you saw people as sinners who need a Savior. I was a sinner, and I took the Savior Jesus, and that's what God did in my life. The other thing that I really appreciate growing in the Middle East is that it showed quickly to me that God is saving people from all backgrounds. So once I got saved in the church I grew up in, we have people from all backgrounds, people from evangelical background, Catholic background, Orthodox background, Druze, Sunni, Alawites, Shiites, you know. And the exciting part about our church that I grew up in is once you become a believer in Jesus, the Bible is clear. There's no Jew or Greek, no slave or free. We're all one in Christ. So there was a great example for me of what God's message to the human race is, that it's an inside-out change. You can give me a law, you can change laws, you can give me democracy, you can give me all that. These are good things. We're not saying it's bad to do education or have democracy. What we are saying is that doesn't solve the problem. we're right here in America, and still people abuse their education and abuse their democracy. So the issue at the end of the day is the human heart. And I always say the same Jesus who changed my heart can change someone else's heart. And I mentioned some of it in my book, Connecting with Muslim. I mentioned more detail on my testimony in the book, Ambassadors to Muslims. And our goal from the Sahara Challenge training and from everything we do is to help Christians rally, hold hands together, partner together to cross the street and tell our Muslim friends, whether they're moderates or militants, whether they are involved in jihad or they're not involved in jihad, we are wanting to tell them that Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life.
Fuad, I'm sure that you, one of the things that you do in your training and discussing is helping us maybe know what kind of barriers followers of Islam are coming with. I mean, and I assume that their perception of us, particularly if they're new to this country, is different than what we assume it should be.
Yes, most Muslims today get their information about Christians and about America or the West from television. So what happens to us today is Hollywood and the movie industry is representing us, which, I mean, basically, that's not a good representation. So many times we talk to Muslims, their view of you, of us as believers is many times tainted or incorrect. They think we worship three gods. And many times I ask them, what three gods? They say, well, God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the baby. So, you know, you and I might be thinking, they're talking about Trinity. No, they're not talking about Trinity. They have their own misunderstanding about our faith. Another thing that we always deal with when we talk to Muslims is the idea that people don't know what is our faith beliefs. They think there's weird things that we do in our faith or we're not moral. Many times Muslims feel like we're not a moral society or we're not moral individuals. And that is a struggle. When I came to America first time, it is true. Some people, you know, feel like their freedom, they abuse it, and you feel like, hey, I think they forgot their clothes at home, you know. So, but the idea is Muslims view our society sometimes with a tainted glass, if you want to say. So we need to understand that one of the hurdles is they don't know us. They've never read the Bible. They never heard the story of Jesus. A lady was showing a movie called Jesus. It's on DVD, and it was in a language, in the Afghan language. It's called Dari. And the two ladies with their hijab watching it with her, and the movie ends, and they both started, you know, tearing up and crying. So the lady asked them, are you crying because Jesus hung on the cross? And they said, no, we're crying that he rose from the dead, and nobody told us. For many years, nobody told us. And she said, why you're so frustrated about that? They said, you know, we learn in Islam that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was a good prophet. And then they tell us he was taken to heaven and Muhammad came and became the real prophet or the seal of the prophet. So she said, we never know what happened. We never, they're crying and they're tearing up because they're frustrated that there was a story, there was an ending, the resurrection, and they never knew. So many times when you meet Muslims, they don't know. They don't know the Christmas story, they don't know the Bible, they don't know verses from Scripture. So that was the first hurdle. Now, the second hurdle...
Let me jump in, Fuad, because we have a hard break coming up here, but let's pick up another hurdle here in a moment, because it's fascinating conversation. We're talking with Fuad Masri from the Crescent Project, talking about how to build bridges with Muslims. Connecting with Muslims is the title of a great book published by University Press. And we'll tell you more about Crescent Project in a moment. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. If you want to join the conversation or sign up for one of the books, we'll give them away in a moment.
Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? Because I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up.
We're talking about making some connections. Connecting with Muslims. It's a guide to communicating effectively. That's the title of a book from Fuad Masri. It came out a year or so ago from InterVarsity Press. Fuad has written more about his story in the book Ambassadors to Muslims, and he has a number of great resources on their website. In fact, I know this, the Connecting with Muslims is available as an ebook. That'd be, if that's more convenient for you, you can get all sorts of details about that and all the resources at crescentproject.org. And Fuad is the founder of Crescent Project. It's been operating here since, I think, the late 1980s, I think. So, Fuad, I got a call from Candace, who's listening in from Mora, Minnesota, and just had a question about some of the terrorist ideology. So, Candace, go ahead. You're on with Fuad Masri.
Okay. Hi, Fuad. I've actually met you at Sahara Challenge, so I'm super glad to hear you on.
Hi, Candace.
Hi. I have a question. I feel like hearing more and more from in the media and even after the Paris attack of Muslims saying these attacks were done by actually not Muslims. It's not true Islam. And I feel like there's been a big portion in saying that. And I'm wondering how you would talk to a Muslim who claims that these people actually aren't Muslims.
Yeah, thank you, Candace. Great to hear your question, and thanks for being at Sahara Challenge. Hopefully more of our listeners will join our intensive training on reaching out. It's common in the media today. We feel that, God forbid, we say something negative about Islam. Most media around the Western world think that all religions are the same, and all the religions teach the same thing. So Islam, Christianity, all these religions should be similar, at least in their teachings, and that is not the case. Islam teaches that they are superior. They are not equal to anyone else. They are superior. And this is one of the things, they never come out and say this. The second thing, when people say that the terrorists are not Muslim, that does not make any sense, because the person doing the act is claiming he's a Muslim. It's like somebody from the Crusades, which is 1,000 years ago and plus, is somebody saying that the Crusaders were not Roman Catholic. It does not make sense. They were Roman Catholic. We might say, oh, they misunderstood the message of Jesus, or they misunderstood the Pope, or the Pope was wrong during the Crusades. We can say that, but to say that the Crusaders were not Roman Catholic is, sorry to say this, it's idiotic. So to say that the people who are doing the acts are not Muslim, so what are they? Are they Presbyterian? What are they? Roman Catholic? Who are these people? The best answer should be, yes, they are Muslim, and I don't agree with their interpretation of Islam. That's a better understanding. But to say they are not Muslim, so what are they? They are basing their teachings on chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 29. That's exactly what happened in Mosul when they made the Christians put the letter N on the door. It was directly in relation to chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 29. And according to Islam, the Quran is God's word. Chapter 9, verse 111. Chapter 25, verse 52. So these are Quranic verses, and these people are claiming this is the word of God. And that's how they're behaving. So, yes, I agree. Most Muslims today are moderates. Most Muslims are disgusted with the activities. But to say that this is not what Islam teaches, that's not the case. That is in the book, and that's how they're applying it. We can say, you can argue that they are not of the same understanding of Islam. Yes, that's true. Like we can argue, hey, the Crusaders, they were Roman Catholic, but they misunderstood or we disagree with their interpretation. And that was 1,000 years ago. They misunderstood what does Jesus mean by turning the other cheek. So there are cultural and political and religious reasons for the Crusades, but to say that they are not Roman Catholic, that is not an accurate statement. So they are Muslim, and they believe they are better Muslims than anyone else, and they're growing in numbers. I mean, today ISIS is 42,000 soldiers. If they are not Muslim, why Muslims leave Morocco and England and Sweden and Jordan? Why would Muslims leave and go there if this group is not a Muslim group? And so this is what the struggle that Muslims are facing, is the sheer of number of people joining them. If this was a fragment group, they should have maybe 20 people or 100 people. They're now at 42,000, and they have countries supporting them and working with them. So this is a struggle when they say that. And it bothers me personally, because I feel that that is a way to distract from the real issue. The real issue is, what is Islam? What does Islam teach about diversity? What does Islam teach about treating minorities? That's the issue. Standing up and speaking against them and saying, well, that's not Islam, that doesn't solve anything. If Islam is a truly a peaceful religion, then no Christian, no Hindu, no Jewish person should worry about their life in a Muslim community, because they are a peaceful community. Instead, they're not. Churches are being burnt, and the people burning it pride themselves that they're doing a good thing for God. So thanks for asking that question, but we are today in a major conflict on an ideology. What does true peace mean? What does a religion mean when they say they are a religion of peace?
Go ahead. I was just going to say, maybe just because Candace mentioned she had been to the Sierra Challenge, that maybe if you just do a little 60-second plug for what the Sierra Challenge is. It's something that's coming up for those in the Twin Cities area, at least the end of May, at Bethel University. Just say a word about that.
Yes. One-third of the people who attend the conference are college students who are reaching out to Muslim students. One-third are Christian workers who are working maybe with refugees, working with English second language, working with overseas, like in relief agencies or church planning. And then one-third of the people who come are business people, doctors, nurses, engineers, people who travel and meet Muslims. And it's designed to understand Islam, but then how to witness to them. So we do a day on cultural training, a day on ministry skills, a day on understanding Islam, not only as a religion. That's what most people make a mistake. They understand Islam as a religion, but we need to understand Islam as a lifestyle, as a community, as a national identity. Most people in Albania today say they're Muslim, but they can't even read the Quran. It's in Arabic. They don't read Arabic. But it's a cultural identity that they are Muslim. So we need to understand, when we're talking to an Albanian or we're talking to an Indonesian or a Lebanese, what are the keys, I call them the keys of the conversation. Some of those are in the book, Connecting with Muslims, but the one-week training is wonderful. We have sessions, we have movies, we have interaction, we have small group studies where it helps people dig deeper on building friendships, but not only building friendships, but also building the kingdom of God among Muslim friends. I know that Twin Cities have a lot of refugees, and it will be great use of their time if they come in and attend the training. And it's exciting to see God blessing us every year with more people joining us. For families listening, if you have children, there will be childcare provided during the Sahara Challenge so that you can be able to attend parents can attend the sessions.
And they can find out.
Only thing I wanted to add on the terrorist piece is an article came out 2 weeks ago in Kuwait, in a Kuwaiti newspaper, by the editor. And the title in Arabic was, "We Are All ISIS." And he said, we always blame the West, we always blame outside influences. But in reality, the people who are doing this went to our mosque, went to our schools, went to our, read our books, they went to our bookstores. And what you're seeing is a result of teaching people that Islam is superior and it's okay that God loves you when you kill a non-Muslim. Now, most Muslims don't want to go there. They don't want to be that way. But what he was saying is that we tend to be in a culture that we shift, we blame others instead of admitting that there is a faulty educational system in the Middle East.
Fouad Masri with us today from Crescent Project, and you want to find out about the resources, the books, the resources, DVDs, the Sahara Challenge. It's crescentproject.org, and actually if you did /Sahara, you'd find out about the Sahara Challenge coming up in the Twin Cities area, May 30th through June 6th, and we'll mention that again at the end of the show. Fouad, before we take another call, at the bottom of the hour, we start talking about some hurdles. One is that, a couple of women were watching the Jesus film. They didn't know the rest of the story. Nobody told us. That was one of the hurdles. Share another hurdle before we get another call in.
The other hurdle is what I call fear from the Christian side. we think that Muslims are not afraid of us. No, Muslims are afraid. They always sometimes feel like, wait a second, is this person going to influence me away from God? So, and then the Christians, many times, they're afraid. They're afraid to talk to Muslims, and they say, well, maybe they get upset or they blow up. I was in Michigan talking to a college student, and she said she doesn't talk to her Muslim friends about Jesus. I said, why? She goes, because they get angry. I said, how do you know they get angry? Have you talked to them? She goes, no. I said, well, how do you know? You've never talked to them. So she's so afraid, she's already made the decision before they even talk to them. So our challenge is to our Christian friends, hey, take the initiative. Show them love. Show them respect. Start a conversation. I was in Ohio. The neighbors discovered, the Christian couple discovered the neighbors are Saudis. And so they invited them to their home, and the Saudis invited them to their house. And they had Saudi coffee, and Arabian coffee is very thick. And they were telling me how it was such a great time. They stayed there 5 hours just talking about Saudi Arabia and America and cultures and how people can live together. And they ask questions about stuff we do in the United States so they can understand the culture. And I thought, what a great way, you know, to show Muslims love and respect and dispel the fear. And I was proud of this couple who had already done Bridges' study, but they felt, hey, what's so wrong of talking to my neighbor? So they're Arab. Why not? So they're Muslim. Why not? And so I think we need to challenge the church to get over the whole hurdle of fear and let love replace fear and then reach out to their Muslim neighbor.
In fact, I know you've said that before, but the goal and responsibility is Christians and witnessing. I mean, it's not about conversion, is it?
Amen, okay. Yes. I mean, at the end of the day, theologically speaking, it's God's work. I mean, it's their response, their individual response to God's work. And then the Bible says no one will have an excuse by judgment day. So we know that God is on the move. And that person who just moved to next door to you in America, they didn't come here by chance. God has a plan. Why are they here? So for us to shine the light, you know, the light just shines in darkness, and the rest is God's work.
Fouad Masri, my guest. We'll take a quick break, come back. Betsy has a question for us, one that will be helpful to get an answer for. Fouad is founder of the Crescent Project. He's produced a number of great resources, done a great deal of training, helping us purposefully and sensitively share our faith with Muslims in our neighborhoods. And through Bridges, the DVD series, and through the Sierra Challenge and many other resources available on their website at crescentproject.org. More with Fouad in just a moment on Connecting Faith. How we can communicate the truths of the gospel to those that don't know. Millions of Muslims have never read a page of the New Testament or ever been invited to a Christian home. We have the opportunity to change that. We're talking about Connecting with Muslims, a guide to communicating effectively. Fouad Masri is the founder and president of the Crescent Project, which nurtures transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcomes misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. And Betsy's been waiting online, listening from Brooklyn Park, has a good question. Betsy, you're on with Fouad. Go ahead.
Hi, thanks so much, and welcome, Fouad. My question is, we work with refugees through the Arrive Ministries, and we actually have 3 Iraqi families, and through them we've met many more Iraqis, and they have been to their homes and they have been to ours. Now our question is, because we've talked about now sharing, some of them have even been to our church, and we have a book we've been reading, and it's The Heart of the Muslim. Is it better to share your story and your testimony about Jesus one-on-one, or with, they were saying sometimes it's hard if you do it with 2 or 3, because then they feel the pressure before each of them to not, you know, to not budge for their faith. So is it better to share one-on-one, or can you share with several at a time?
Yeah, thanks, Betsy. Thanks for reaching out to refugees. May God use you to shine the light daily. The I tend to shy away from blanket statements because I believe that Jesus did different ways with different people. Yes, we do recommend that sharing the gospel one-on-one is best because sometimes you hear their heart. However, our culture is very family-oriented, and it's a shame-based culture. So sometimes they might be interested to take the Bible, but they're not going to do it because their dad didn't say yes. So it might be better to talk to the father first, for example, or the head of the family. Two things I'll share with you. One, in the book Connecting with Muslims, the first part is called Witnessing Like Jesus, where we ask Christians to follow the pace of the Muslim they're talking to. It's a great chapter. It is available also online. You can download the book as a PDF, not a PDF, as an ebook. So I would highly recommend that you follow their pace. So, for example, should we use our testimony? Absolutely. But maybe they're not there. Maybe they have a question on Trinity. So you sharing your testimony will not have a listening ear because in their mind, they're thinking that you worship three gods. So every time you use the word God, they're saying, oh, she's talking about the three-headed God, and we, you know, or the God who had sexual relationship with Mary, whatever fallacy they have about our faith. And so it's important that we follow their pace. The second thing is that when you focus on the person, and with Iraqis, maybe there is a head of a household or there's someone in the head of family that has a more authority, religious figure, or maybe there's a grandmother there or a mother that everybody looks up to as the matriarch. If you reach that person, many times they have a bigger influence. And that's why I'm saying, you know, be very sensitive to the relationships around you, be sensitive what's going on, because that conversation in front of that, let's say, patriarch or matriarch, in showing that our faith is a faith that is from God, showing that our faith is a faith that has a lot of values, that our faith really answers the biggest question in Islam. The biggest question in Islam, how do I know that I'm going to heaven? How much do I know? How much good works do I need to do to, you know, make me know that I'm going to heaven? So I think be sensitive to that. Share a story. There's a couple in Ohio that made friends with students, and two of them were Saudi, and one of them was really happy that they took care of him. He was very homesick, and they would make him a home cooked meal, and the family even would, you know, would do his laundry, and every weekend he'll come visit them. Well, Christmas, the family came from Saudi Arabia, father, mother, and two sisters. And at dinner, they had a great time. And after dinner, the gentleman came to the kitchen and told the father, hey, you promised me an Arabic Bible. Did you bring it? And the father said, well, I don't want to give it to you without asking permission from your father. So that's a stressful situation. They're from Saudi Arabia. The Bible is illegal in Saudi Arabia. So the American man who loves Jesus stood up and asked the father who's visiting. He said, you've been to our house. You've honored us with your house, with your visit. But I've promised your son an Arabic Bible. May I have your permission to give it to him? And the father, the Saudi father, answered the following. He goes, you know, we've been blessed by your hospitality. I am a different person than any other Muslims you may be meet. I'm a person who likes their kids to choose the religion. So I'd like you to give a Bible to my son, but I'd like one for me and my wife and one for each of my daughters. And so if that person gave the Bible to the young Saudi student, he would have given one Bible. But because he asked permission from the dad, he ended up giving four Bibles. And the reason I'm sharing that story, because yes, we want to do one-on-one sharing, but sometimes in a group also it helps. So may God give you wisdom, Betsy. May God bless you and your team to know the right point, the right timing. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying may God lead you to be able to have wisdom with the families you're talking to, because it might be that you need to reach grandfather or the matriarch of the family, and she'll be the person who leads others to faith in Christ. And that's why I wanted to answer you with that story about the Saudi family who ended up taking four Bibles. Mm-hmm. And we are really excited about Christians who incarnate the gospel. So God bless you for what you're doing.
Fuad, I've got so many more questions on my sheet that I'm not going to get through, and it's kind of, we're running out of time here. We've got about probably 5 minutes left. I want to give you an opportunity to just talk about praying on Fridays, but maybe is there you know, maybe another important key? When you get down to, you know, you got an elevator speech, or you got the, you know, 2 minutes to say, here's one important key to be mindful of, what would that be?
I think the number one key that we need to know about, I was in Lebanon this 2 weeks ago. I was in August there. I was in April there. This problem in the Muslim world, it's collapsing. It's unraveling. And I don't think there's anything to stop what's going on. It's just the social structure is collapsing. And my challenge for the church, my challenge for my brother and sister in Christ, let's sow widely. Let's sow widely. What happens to us, we sow, scarcely, and we many times give excuses. And, you know, somebody told me, well, I don't know any many Muslims. Okay, well, go online. They're all over Facebook. They're all over the internet. If you go to CrescentProject.org, and there are video clips that you can put on your Facebook account and have people click on them. It's sad that many times we minimize our God, and our God is a great God. He can change day or night and night to day. So my challenge for us is, this is the time for us to shine the good news of Jesus. If you don't know Muslims, pray for Muslims every Friday at noon. Sign up at CrescentProject.org to pray with us. Come to Sahara Challenge. If you can't come, send someone else. If you don't know any Muslims, support Crescent Project to give out Bibles to Muslims. There's a ton of ways that we can get involved. The worst thing we could do is to stand on the sidelines and watch. I mean, I know the Super Bowl just happened, but the only way you can win the Super Bowl, the only way is you can get involved in the game. So we need to put our jersey on and get involved in the game. Jesus told us we are his ambassadors. And so I really appreciate that we're taking these issues, they're tough issues, talking about terrorism, and Islam, and Christianity, and how to build bridges. But, you know, this is what Jesus sent us to do. You know, he said that we are his ambassadors. There's a beautiful verse, John 15, verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, because the master does not know, the slave does not know what the master is doing. Sorry. The slave does not do what the master is doing. Jesus says, ends the verse by saying, I'll call you friends, because I have told you everything that I heard from my Father. And the beauty about this is, you and I have a role as friends of Jesus to go out and tell Muslims, hey, do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Do you want to take Jesus as your Savior? This is a free country. You're allowed to change your religion every hour in this country. You know, but what about choosing Jesus as your Savior?
I hope that as you've listened today, you've been encouraged, maybe challenged to be bold, as Fuad has said, so widely. You know, as we know from other reports, and the fields are wide into harvest. I mean, God is doing a great work, and there are men and women coming to longing to know him day by day. Fuad has produced some wonderful resources. He's the producer and teacher in the DVD study, Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. He's also written, Is the Injil Corrupted? And Ambassadors to Muslims. And the one that we were referencing today is Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. It's published by University Press. It's also available as an e-book, so you can find that. Fuad, just remind us again of the website.
There's unlockthetruth.net and crescentproject.org.
Unlockthetruth.net, crescentproject.org. And for those that might be interested in the Sahara Challenge that comes up, it's been an ongoing event coming to the Upper Midwest each summer. It'll be at the end of May this year. And you can find out more about that, crescentproject.org /Sahara. Fuad, blessings to you again, and we pray every Friday for Muslims, right? Because they typically pray at noon, right?
Yes, we're asking people to pray at the noon hour, wherever they are, to pray for the salvation of Muslims. Muslims go to mosque on Fridays, and many times that's the time when they're focused on God, and that would be great if the Lord meets them then, maybe with a dream or a vision or a situation that leads them closer to the Lord.
So just take that as a personal challenge this week to begin, and find out more online, crescentproject.org. Fuad Masri is the founder and president of the Crescent Project, and it's an honor to have him with us today. Blessings to you, Fuad. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, Neil. God bless you.
If you missed part of today's program or would like to pass it on to a friend, I encourage you to do that. Check out the podcast online, myfaithradio.com, and then click on Connecting Faith.